for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Wednesday afternoon service of July the 5th, 1995, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. John Fletcher is the speaker for the afternoon. Should this tape for any reason prove to be defective, please explain and return to placement. Thank you.
Well, praise the Lord. I want to share with you, and as far as deliverance this afternoon, something, and I had shared part of this last year when I was here, but I want to fully develop it this afternoon, something that set me free a great deal. And let me begin by just telling you a little story about my grandfather Fletcher. My grandfather Fletcher, when I knew him, was a farmer, and he farmed about 140 acres in a little place up in Indiana called Darlington, Indiana. And he and my grandma, very wealthy people, as you can imagine, by farming a farm of that size, even during the 40s and 50s. He was a Christian man. During the Second World War, he would take his Bible and he would go into the local tavern, and he would witness to the young men who were going off to war. But my grandfather Fletcher had a terrible, terrible temper. I have seen him at times when I used to go up and help him in the on the farms. I have seen something to the plow or the combine or something. He'd hit a rock and disking or something, and I've seen him take off with just a barrage of cursing and just red in the face and veins sticking out all over his head. And once this had passed, I've seen him in the same instant fall to his knees out in the dirt and just weep and ask God to forgive him for his tongue and his anger. I'll tell you a little story about my grandfather Fletcher, and I say this maybe just real more as boasting than maybe as a point of interest here, but anyway, he was at one point was an accomplished musician. He had his own band. It was called the 101st Infantry Band, and as a young man, he was quite a composer. And he played in the band for 5 or 6 years that John Philip Sousa directed. And I've seen my grandfather get very angry later on in life when a certain song was played that John Philip Sousa was given credit for. And my grandfather would say he stole that song from me. My grandfather's story was that as a young man, he had composed some music and lyrics, and he went into John Philip Sousa at one time and gave him the music to this one particular song, and Sousa said he would look at it, and my grandfather left it with him, and after a while, I don't know, a few months or something, my grandfather forgot about it, and left the band for whatever reason. Well, he went and started his own band, and for years my grandfather's band was the only one that played in the main bandstand at the Indianapolis 500, which was quite an honor in those days. It was the turn of the century. But my sister has 3 degrees in music, and she is an accomplished concert pianist, and she has taken other compositions that my grandfather has written. And she says that musicians have, composers have certain signatures that you can pick out. And she has compared other things that my grandfather wrote with the one particular song that he claimed that John Philip Sousa stole from him. And she says that the signature of my grandfather is there. Now, I don't know whether that's a doting granddaughter or whether that's true or not. But anyway, the name of that song was Stars and Stripes Forever. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I've seen my grandfather get upset and throw things at the radio during the 4th of July when that would come on, and I mean, he would get mad about it, and he would say that so-and-so stole that song from me. I don't know whether that's true or not, but if it were true, that would give me some idea, and I've often thought of this, as why my grandfather was so angry. He maybe, perhaps, wrote an internationally and world-famous song that he received no royalty or credit for either one, and he ended up a poor dirt farmer. So I can understand from a human perspective his anger. But I could never quite understand my anger. As long, as far back as I can remember people saying to me, "You have a temper just like your grandfather Fletcher." We always called him Carrie. His name was Carl, and I suppose someplace as a boy or as a young girl, my sister, I used to call him Carrie, and that was kind of his nickname that we called him. And I used to live that out. I got in more fights as a kid and in high school and even in college and even after college. I had a very quick temper. And someone would say something to me and I would go off. And I can remember, even as a young man in my early 20s, I would remember, "I have a temper like my grandfather Fletcher." It was almost something that I admired. It was something to be admired. And a few years ago, the Lord showed me something. Of course, when I got into my marriage, that didn't help me out a whole lot to have that kind of a temper. And I really struggled with that. As you can well imagine, trying not to just go off and just blow up and throw things and what have you. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 11, because I want to talk about curses that we say. Mark chapter 11, and Brother Wingate has quoted this a number of times, and he quoted it upstairs to the young people this afternoon. I want us to look at the context of this for just a moment. Is it possible that I really was not born with my grandfather Fletcher's temper? Is it possible that that temper was placed on me by words that people spoke? Now, I know that psychiatrists and psychologists will say this. They will say if you speak something to someone long enough and often enough, that behavior pattern will begin to develop in your brain waves and you'll begin to act it out. And there's some validity to that. But I have met people and I have seen people who have had one time in their life someone say something to them and they would almost immediately begin to act that out in their life. Is that a coincidence? Or is there something that is going on in the supernatural, spiritual realm that many of us have not tapped into? Let's look at this. Look what Jesus says in verse 22 of Mark 11. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." For assuredly, there it is again, that assuredly. "I say to you, whoever says," one time, "says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says," that word mentioned twice now, "will be done. He will have whatever he says." And there it is the third time. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask," within the context of what has preceded, saying, asking by saying, so that's four times that Jesus makes reference to us saying something or asking something verbally with our mouth. And he says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." I often say to my people or wherever I go to preach, I often ask them, and I'll ask you the same question. I think we have to get down to where the rubber meets the road, if you will. The question begs an answer. So, well, what's the question? The question is, do you really believe this passage? Do we as Christians truly believe and even live by this passage? Do we believe that what we say, coupled with faith, can move mountains? I had a man come up to me yesterday afternoon. He was getting ready to leave. He asked me if I would minister to him, and I said, "Certainly." We stood out in the parking lot. I said, "Lord, I just ask you to show me something about this man." And the Lord began to show me some things. And I said to him in full belief what I heard the Lord say to me. That he is anointed, that he has an anointing on him to reach out and touch people and impart things to them. And I said, "Why do you have to?" And finally, another brother was with me, and we persuaded him to stay. And last night, that man was up here praying for people. He received what God imparted to him. There's a lady that's known him for a long time can verify this. And he was up here last night laying hands on some of you, and you were falling out in the Spirit and receiving joy. I said something to him. I believe that what I said would move that mountain in his life based on this passage. And I want to tell you, what I said came to pass. Not because I have any power in me within myself that is John Fletcher, but because I have the words of Jesus Christ and the power of God, you know, that conduit I have become to minister to people for the glory of God. Are the things we say, do they have some kind of power in them, or are the words that we speak, do they just kind of fall out here on deaf ears? Both for blessings and cursings? Can we say blessings in people's lives? Can we say curses in people's lives?
Yeah.
It's interesting. Several months ago at our church, there was a little boy in our church, and he had kind of a little boy's suit on. And I heard his mother say to him, says, boy, said, you just, or no, it wasn't his mother, it was a friend of the mother said to him, said, boy, you really look studly today. And I noticed that's something that's kind of a thing that people say today to kids, and boy, you really look like a stud today. We've kind of accepted that in our society. You've all heard that, haven't you? Said to little kids, say it to high schoolers and teenagers. We've kind of accepted that. Have you ever looked up the definition of stud in the dictionary? You know what a stud is? A stud is an animal used for breeding. Is it possible that part of our problem with our promiscuity in our society is because we have spoken things like that to our little ones, and they begin to realize, I am a stud. And so what is a stud used for? Well, it's naturally, it is to impregnate women. It's to breed. Mommy called me a stud when I was a little boy. This is what I do. I don't have to wait to get married like the Bible says. I am a stud. But is that something that we have imparted supernaturally, a curse, if you will, or is that something that is just repetition? Who's right? Who's wrong? I hope to show you this afternoon and convince you this afternoon that things you say have eternal consequences. Turn, if you will, and we're going to go through several books or several verses in the book of Proverbs. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. We're just going to go through Proverbs here for a little bit. I want to tell you a cute story. We went downtown to get a map, and on the way back, Janet was looking in the map, and she flipped back to Washington, and you know, and says Washington. And she asked the girls, says, girls, do you know what D.C. means? Have you learned that? And Mandy said, yeah, I learned it, but I don't remember. And I said, I'll give you a hint. The first word is district of, what's the last word? District of what? And Megan, our youngest one says, credit? Kind of profound, isn't it? By the way, as a side note to some of you, your preachers, you may have heard it. I never heard it before. Brother George and I were upstairs working with the young adults earlier, and we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might ask him, and he was sitting there, and just he began to give an example of something, an object lesson about the being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit, and the comparison between that and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, you know how you have a revelation from the Word, you know, it'll just, that rhema will jump out at you. Boy, this just filled me up. And I could, he hardly got done. I said, brother, have you used that before? And he said, no, first time. I said, oh, praise God, that was good. Ask Because as you have people come into your congregation, as you go places, and you have people ask you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is one of the best, most powerful little analogies I've ever heard. And God just gave us to us right up there, and I thank you for it, Lord. Praise you. So, well, well, you stand up and tell. Oh, he was asking the kids. He said, he looked around, you know, and he looked up at the light, and he said, "Have most of you know what a dimmer switch is, don't you? You know how it turns the light down low and then turns it up high? Yeah, yeah. Well, just imagine this room up here that there was no other way to get the light on in. There's no other way to get light in here other than these lights, and there was a dimmer switch, and we turned it all the way down to where it was down at its lowest point. It was just real dim in here. So dim, and it was still, you know, kind of dark, and so you couldn't see the cobwebs or, you know, bugs on the floor that you might run into. He said, but when you turn that all the way up and it gets real light, then you can see the cobwebs and the bugs and what have you. He said, well, that's when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, and it's kind of like the light being turned all the way down to dim. And the light's in there, but you still don't have the knowledge yet to see the cobwebs, the demons in your life. And when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you get in the Word and you begin to read the Word and the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in, that light goes all the way up, and then you begin to be able to see the cobwebs in your life and the bugs and things. And boy, I mean, don't you get a real witness to that? Isn't that neat? And that was basically it, and he can expound on that later, but that's a really terrific analogy. Well, praise God. And I'd have him come up and do the paper thing, but that... All right, Proverbs chapter 6 and 2. Are the things we say, do they have any validity from the Bible that have power in our lives? Well, look at verse 2. It says, "You are snared by the words of your mouth, taken by the words of your mouth." Keep your place in Proverbs and turn back to 2 Timothy for just a moment, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How many here today are servants of the Lord? Amen. Everybody raise your hand. Every hand down. How many of you in here are called to be teachers of the Lord? Just about a few of you. Okay. Just a few. Well, I'm going to show you all that if you're a servant of the Lord, you're supposed to be a teacher of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And a servant of the Lord must," look at the word must, note that please mentally, "must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to," does any translation say anything but teach? Huh? How many servants of the Lord do we have in here? How many teachers of the Lord do we have in here? Yeah, amen, that's good. Okay. "Must be able to teach, patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition to what? To God's word. If God perhaps will grant them repentance," as Dr. Noel said the other night, repentance is a gift, "so that they may know the truth." Now listen, "and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, because you've been taken captive by him to do his will." Now, I don't think anybody in here has any misunderstanding about what it means to be taken in the snare of the devil. It's a trap. It's a trap. There's no other better word to use it. So when you go back to Proverbs 6 and 2, and when he says you are snared by the words of your mouth, he's saying the same thing. You are trapped. You literally you entrap yourself by the words of your mouth. All right, turn to verse 10 then. Or I'm sorry, Proverbs 10, verse 21. "The lips of the righteous feed many." Now, does that mean that you put a banana in your mouth and you walk up to somebody and say, "Here, take a bite of this, will you?" Nope. Of course it doesn't mean that. That's ridiculous. The lips of the righteous, that's us, you know, the righteousness of Christ, feed many. Chapter 11, verse 9. "The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor." Do you have a hypocrite living next to you? Chapter 11, verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And I believe that city is not only Hot Springs or wherever you're from, but I believe that city is also can be the church of the living God. It can be you. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Your mouth, you who are upright, your mouth will deliver those who are caught. Verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. Verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. And when you think of that passage, think of what the Word of God does, how it's a sword and it divides in. And this is the same kind of things. Words can pierce into a person's soul or spirit. You'll see that in a little bit. Do you know that by definition in law, there are different definitions and different things that constitute abuse in this nation? Of course, there's sexual abuse, there's physical abuse. Do you know there is also on the books, law recognizes verbal abuse? They recognize that people can be verbally abused to the point to where a person can be prosecuted for it. Verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Is anybody in here depressed? Have to deal with anxiety? Well, look what it says. But a good word makes it glad. 13, chapter 13, verse 2. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. Verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Now, that's pretty strong. If I guard my mouth, I can literally preserve my life. That's what it says. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15 and 1. You know this one, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Is that more than somebody? Is there something there, something spiritual there, something supernatural, a law of God that's taking over, or is this just some kind of a psychological thing that happens? You have to decide that. I can't decide it for you. I know by experience there's something supernatural that happens. I've had people in the world give me a soft answer, and they were missing teeth 5 minutes later. But I've had people in the spirit realm give me a soft answer, and the savage beast. Harsh words stir up anger. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Listen. But a perverse tongue breaks the spirit. I doubt if there's been a speaker here who has not touched on the reality that we are spirit, soul, and body, and we are primarily spirit man. That's the thing that's going to last forever. This word says, I mean, now we're getting into the spirit realm. This word says that perverse lips can break that spirit. Let me see. Let's go on to 16 and 10. Just a few more here. Chapter 16, verse 10. I just throw this one in for free because I think this is interesting. When a person takes authority as a king, and Christians, we have to be careful about charismatic or Pentecostal divination. But I believe this has something to do not only with just in our kingship, but I think it has something to do with the office of being a president or something. This explains a lot to me about men who have been in office of president. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. And I'll let you just work that out for yourself on that one. Verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are like sweetness to the soul, the soulish realm, health to the bones. Chapter 17, verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. I always use this. God has laws. We know some of their laws. What's this law of God? Gravity. Everybody knows that word, don't we? We know that law works. Here's the law of God. It works. If a person has a perverse tongue, they will fall into evil. Chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Now listen, and his lips are the snare of his what? His soul. Again, we're getting into the invisible realm here. Psychologists and psychiatrists, they don't know what to do with these kind of verses. Verse 8, the words of a slanderer are like, and the original translation, are like wounds. And they go down into the inmost body. My favorite, and probably yours, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to stop there and tell you a quick story. A few years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago now, before I came into the full revelation of deliverance and curses and what have you, there was a man in our congregation who one afternoon was out trying to get me fired. He had been there long before I had come there and been kind of one of the originators of it. Didn't like what I was preaching at the time. I began to preach about the Holy Spirit and faith and what have you. Matter of fact, it was his wife that said to me, "I hope you don't become a faith preacher." But anyway, this man that afternoon, after talking to 3 or 4 men in the congregation, went home and he had a blood vessel burst in his brain. Of course, they rushed him to the hospital and put him on life support, and the doctors came out and said that he would only live 2 or 3 hours. So we all began to gather around him and pray. And I was told by one of the men who came to the hospital, he was quite fearful at that moment. He said he wanted to apologize to me because he was listening, and he said, I don't want the same thing to happen to me. And I kind of pushed that off. But anyway, as I was alone with him in the room for about an hour praying with him, and I asked him if I told him that I knew what someone had told me, and I said, "Brother, I forgive you, and if I've ever done anything that to make you feel that way toward me, I ask you to forgive me, and I want you to live, and what have you." And so I talked to him, even though he was in a very deep coma. Well, to make a long story short, they took him off life support after 3 days, and he lived, and nobody understood it. I had been up for 36 hours straight and hadn't eaten for like 42 hours, and his wife, of course, was there. And early in the morning, about 6:45 on this one morning, it was like his, seventh day after this had happened. We were standing there, and the nurses had just come in, and they had shaved him and what have you, and his eyes were wide open, and they were all glazed over with mucus, and they wanted to put cotton on his eyes, and the wife said, I don't want to see that with the cotton there. And everybody could not understand why he didn't die, and I didn't know why he didn't die either. And I was so exhausted, I was just void of self. And his wife went over to him, and she laid her hands on him, and she began to weep, and she said, "Oh, Jesus." And a man was saved. He really was. And she began to weep, and she said, "Oh, Lord, why don't you just take him? Why don't you just take him?" And I'm going to tell you something very sad, but I want to demonstrate to you right now that the power of death and life is in the tongue. And I became angry within myself. I didn't understand why. I was exhausted. She was exhausted. They had no insurance. Their farm that they had worked for all their life was going to be taken. I didn't understand why God didn't take the man. And I walked over to him, And I laid my hands on him and I said, Body of Joe Blow, I named his name, Body of Joe Blow, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, die and release his spirit. And that, folks, as God is my witness, that second that man took his last breath, he died right then. I have thousands of times asked myself, what would have happened if I'd have said, Body of so-and-so, live in the name of Jesus. I was so void of myself, and I got what I asked. The power of death and life are in the tongue. Chapter 21, verse 23, please. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And finally, chapter 26, verse 22. Same thing. We just read it. 26, 22. The words of a slanderer are like wounds. They go down into the inmost body. And then verse 28. A lying tongue. Now listen to this. Don't miss this part. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattery mouth works ruin. We can crush people. We can kill people. We can curse people with our tongues. We can speak life into people with our tongue. We can speak life into ourselves with our tongue, and we can speak death into ourselves with our tongues. People that we are associated with can speak life or death. They can crush us. They can break our spirit if we do not know the law of God in this area. Johnny, little Johnny, boy, you look like you're just a little stud. Do those words just kind of go out and fall down? Or do those words supernaturally go in and attach to his soulish realm, to his spirit? Turn back now to James chapter 3. Let's dig a little bit deeper here. James 3, that famous chapter about the tongue. Verse 2, it says, everybody there, James 3. James 3, verse 2 says, For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or woman, able also to bridle the whole body. Isn't that interesting? By not stumbling by our mouth, we can bridle the entire body. James goes on to say through the Holy Spirit and says, Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5. Even so, here's a comparison because he's wanting to get to this point. He gave the object lessons. Brother George told us about the dimmer to give us the object lesson, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. James gives us the object lessons to get us to the truth about the tongue, the mouth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You can just drop a little bitty cigarette, not quite put out, down in the forest, and it can cause that entire forest to burn down hundreds and thousands of acres. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can kindle a great fire in the forest. Verse 6, we really want to target in on verse 6. The tongue is a fire. At one end of the tongue spits deadly poison, a fire. Notice what it says about the tongue. Now, this is God speaking out of eternity and is describing to you and I about this thing in your mouth. Your tongue, your mouth, your words. And here's what God, who created it, says about it to us. He says, your tongue is a fire. It is a world. It's a world in and of itself. Everybody see that? It's a world like the sun is a world, if you will. and it's a sun, it's a world of fire. So too, your tongue is a world, and it's a world of iniquity, he says. And it says that God has so placed or so set the tongue among our members that it literally can defile the whole body. Your body, someone else's body, and the body of Christ. And the tongue sets on fire, that in the Greek means it ignites, or literally it means that it inflames with passion. It inflames with passion the course of nature. The word course there. And I would really ask you, if you don't write in your Bible, if you do, write this down next to it or get you a good Greek dictionary and look up the word course to see what it means. But here's what course means in the Greek. It is a wheel as a runner. Literally, figuratively, listen to this. This word here means a circuit of physical effects. God has so set and placed the tongue where it is. And it is a fire, and it can defile the whole body, and it can inflame with passion a circuit, a cycle of physical effects. And look at the next word, of nature. And Doc brought out correctly the other night, that word nature there in the Greek is Genesis or nativity or birth. In other words, we know we're born with DNA from our family, don't we? We know that we inherit things. The Bible says that the tongue can inflame with passion a circuit of physical effects that go back to your origin, back to your nativity, back to your family. Well, you have a temper just like your grandfather Fletcher. We are stupid. Man, you're ugly. And it is set on fire by hell. At one end, the tongue spits out deadly poison. At the other end, it is manipulated by evil spirits, demons. It goes on to say, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. God says it is full of what kind of poison? Deadly poison. Body of Joe Blow, in the name of Jesus, die. How many know the name of Jesus had nothing to do with that? How many know God's law went into effect? The power of life and death is in the tongue. It is so set, it is unruly, and it is full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. Oh, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. And on we go, and we go outside then, and then we curse men. You know, I've heard preachers from my denomination get up and say, and then you go outside and you start cussing somebody because they run a red light. That ain't what that word curse means at all. That word curse there literally means to doom to death. You bless God, and then you go outside and you put an area of your child's life to death. Well, you're stupid. What's wrong with you? And the deadly poison went in and just killed that room of brightness, intelligence, of wanting to learn. You just told them they were stupid. You'll never amount to a thing. And so that room of creativity that God created you with just got killed. And so we have so many people in the church today because of what mom and dad or grandma or some teacher or some principal or somebody has said to them. They just say to themselves, I'm nothing, because somebody earlier set in motion the idea and the thought and the supernatural impartation that they weren't nothing, that they were nothing. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My son, my brethren, these things ought not to be, so I guess not. I guess not. Carol Canada taught here last year, and we were talking about this prior to her teaching. I don't know how many of you know Carol or not, but one of the things she said, that said, how many of you have said to your children, well, shame on you. Shame on you. Maybe Jesus knew what he was talking about when he says, if you're going to speak anything, speak the oracles of God. But Brother John, don't we have to defend ourselves? Do we defend ourselves by putting curses on other people? To death because of what someone has spoken to you. But I've got some good news for you, folks. God has not left you without a way out. He loves you. But I want to tell you something. Your way out is not John Fletcher casting demons out of you, or Doc No, or George Wingate, or Mr. and Mrs. Coffee. That is not your way out. Jesus Christ, and through the authority of His Word and what He has given you, is your way out. It's an inheritance that you have. It's something that He has given you. It's one of the weapons of your warfare. It is not carnal. It will pull down strongholds. It will break down what people have placed on your lives if you'll use it in faith. And it is something that is tough to deliver in a 1 or 2 minute little deliverance thing, because I believe the entire thing, it has been so long neglected by the body of Christ that I believe it needs to be expounded upon, much as I've done here this afternoon. It's a very simple teaching. This is not a hard teaching. If you just get a couple of things down, you read through Proverbs, anyone in here can do it, and you can encourage people how they can set themselves free through the power of God and the inheritance that He's given you. How many of you would like to know what that is? Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 54:17. I want to tell you something, folks. The tongue is not Satan's weapon. It is only a vehicle that we allow him to use to kill, steal, and destroy. The tongue has been set in our members. It belongs to us. It's part of our body. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, then it literally belongs to Jesus Christ. He bought it with his blood. And who you yield your members to, that's who you're a slave to. The tongue can ensnare you, and your tongue can free you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And so many stop there. But let's read on in the context of what we've been talking about. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment. That word judgment there means sentence. Every tongue, including your own, including your mother, including your dad, including your children, anybody that has ever risen against you to put a sentence on you, well, you stupid thing, well, you've got temper just like your grandfather. Listen to this next thing. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, why, John Fletcher shall condemn. Why, Dr. Noel will condemn. Is that what that says? Who's going to condemn? You shall condemn. You shall condemn. And you know what that word condemns means? It literally means to say it's wrong. No, Dad, I know it's 50 years later, and I know you used to tell me I wasn't going to amount to a darn, but Dad, you were wrong. And I condemn what my dad said. I condemn what my ex-wife says. I condemn what my ex-husband says. I call it wrong. I am not stupid. I have the mind of Christ. If you call me stupid, you're calling Jesus stupid. This is your heritage. It's your inheritance. When I learned this, I said, oh, I condemn all my family who ever said I had a temper like my grandfather. And I do not have the kind of temper that I used to have. I do not have that kind of temper. When my wife and I first got married, there were times that I had to just go like this over nothing. Just to keep from over nothing. I don't do that anymore. I don't even want to anymore. Now, I'm a human being and I still get angry. But I can say I'm sorry now before the sun goes down. And for a long time I couldn't do that. No weapon formed against you, including the tongue, will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is your heritage, and listen to this, and your righteousness is of me, says the Lord. You're stupid. You're just a witch. You're not going to amount to anything. Oh, no, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have the mind of Christ. And Brother George has told us so many times, I'm dead, but my spirit man is joined one to Jesus. No, you're wrong. I'm a child of God. I am something. I have the anointing of God on me. I am something. And I break that curse that's been on me for 50 years. I condemn it now today. But you have to do it, and you have to do it in faith. Because whatever you say and believe in your heart and not doubting, you shall receive. Every head bowed. Father, Lord, I ask you right now to begin to work in everyone's mind. Begin to take them back, Lord, to times that people have said things to them, curses that people have placed on them. Lord, I pray that you would give them a conviction this afternoon and a realization this afternoon that they have resident within them the power to break the condemnation that people have placed on them. They don't have to live with that, Lord. Let them know, Father, that their righteousness is of you. This is your heritage. Jesus, this is something that you bought for them on the cross at Calvary. Lord, let them know that. Lord, begin to show them all of those words and all of those judgments that they have placed on themselves, that others have placed on them. And Lord, give them the conviction and the boldness right now to break it off of them. Lord, let them leave here this afternoon free from those things. And Lord, I believe that some of these people have got some things in there that have been there for years. And yet, Father, I know that by the name of Jesus and by the power of your word, and by the power of life and death that you have given them in their tongue, Lord, you'll break it off of them this afternoon. Lord, they can do it. They can do it, Lord, because you said they can. Would everybody stand, please? You're not talking to God. You're not talking to one another. You're talking to you. You're talking to words. Words that have come to break your spirit, words that have wounded the innermost man. You're speaking to curses that reside right now upon you. I do it this way, very simply. I condemn every tongue, including my own, that has ever risen against me in the name of Jesus. This is my heritage. I condemn it now in Jesus' name. And God has shown me things that people have said to me when I've done that. And I will specifically condemn those things. And I sometimes will even call the people out and say, no, mother, you're wrong. I will amount to something. I'm going to give you a few minutes right now, and we're going to close. You don't have to come up. You just have to believe, and you have to say. Let me read it one more time, quote it to you one more time. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment to sentence you, you shall condemn. You shall say, it's wrong. This is the heritage of God's people, and your righteousness is of me. I invite you now to take the next few moments to get alone with God right where you stand, and then to verbally, out loud, condemn the tongues, the mouths, the words, including your own, that have spoken things into your life. One other thing. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As you have condemned yourself, so justify yourself. As you have spoken idle words about yourself and about others, and we're going to do that next, about others, so justify yourself. Speak words against words that have been spoken to you. Then we're going to talk about the idle words briefly here in just a second. Now, folks, how many believe what I preach this afternoon has validity to it?
Yeah.
Amen. And I want to ask you to do something. Now, it's time that we quit being embarrassed. It's time that we step out of our tradition and our culture. We're no different from those that sometimes some of us have made fun of, and you go to churches and they say, well, they're just dead as can be. They just stand up. They never raise their hand. They sing the old hymn. And yet here is an opportunity for you, by the authority of the Word of the Lord, and by the Spirit of God that has moved upon you right now with a fervency to say, I condemn. Now, if you believe it, for goodness sakes, you're not doing it for me. You're doing it for you. Don't stand there and go, speak to these things. They have ruined your lives. They are curses on your lives. Get them out. Speak to them. Curse them back. Talk to them with violence. Occupy. Take them back. Condemn them. Amen? Now, do it again just for me. I condemn my mother's words. I condemn the words of my ex-husband. I condemn the words of my ex-wife. I condemn the words of my own. I justify myself by the blood of Jesus. This is my heritage from God Himself. I am not stupid. I am not worthless. Whatever. Speak it out with fervency. Take your authority in the name of Jesus. Now, What about the times and the words you have spoken upon others and the curses you've placed? Those idle words? I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Say, Father, Lord, I have not taken seriously your admonishment and warning in Matthew 12. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for every idle word I've ever spoken. Lord, all of the words of condemnation that have come out of my mouth, that have rolled across my tongue. Lord, I ask you to break every curse upon the people that they were placed. I'm sorry. Now, right now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to move upon the people right now, Lord, to show them any place and anybody in their life that they've ever called stupid or whatever, Lord. Lord, show them right now. And if the Lord shows you something, I want you to speak that out and say, Lord, I'm sorry for calling my daughter stupid or whatever. Speak it out right now. Speak it out and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Whatever rolls across you right now, speak it out right now and say, I'm sorry. Now say this. I call back those words of cursing upon those people. Even my enemies. And with my mouth. Those areas that I have spoken death into. I now send forth from my mouth. Think of that person or those persons right now. Blessings and life. Now, everybody raise your hands up. I want you to receive this, please. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, you said that by our mouth, Lord, you said that the power of life and death were in the tongue. Lord, out of my tongue right now, into every area of everyone's life here this afternoon, where the curse of death has been spoken and broken in those rooms this afternoon, Lord, I speak life into all of them, Lord. Lord, even when I spoke death in the gym, Lord, this afternoon I speak life into these people. Your life of blessing, your life of abundance. Father, I speak life into these people. Into all those areas that you have broken the curse of death off this afternoon by their belief in your word. Lord, I speak life into their area. Turn to the person next to you or behind you. Put your hands on their shoulders. Get someone, please. Two people, two or three, grab someone. The power of life and death is in your tongue, and your tongue can promote health. I want you to speak a blessing into that person, and I want you to speak health into their body right now in faith.
Be real serious, girl. Speak health into one another. Speak a blessing into one another. Lord, I speak a blessing into both of their lives, Lord. I speak health into both of their lives in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.